Wow, it's been a long time since I've been behind this pulpit. I guess this is a pulpit. Used to have a big one, you know, and now we've got down where you can see everybody a whole, and you can see me a whole lot better, too. Brother Alice, you are one kind gentleman. We appreciate you so very much, and I know the truth of the matter is he came to see his kids and grandkids, and it just so happened that I was still the pastor at that time. But thank you anyway. Tell me that more often, all right? I want to thank Brother Mewburn for inviting us to fill the pulpit today, because this is a congregation that I dearly, dearly, dearly love. I had the privilege of being the pastor of this wonderful congregation for almost 20 years. That's a long time. It's a lot of sermons. I was the pastor when this beautiful building was built. And what a wonderful day it was a few years after I stepped down as pastor and Brother Dave came to become the pastor. And he said, I want you to come back for the note burning on the building. And I remember we had firefighters here in case the building got on fire. And we burnt a facsimile of the note. And this almost 10 acres of property with all the buildings that are here were totally debt-free. $2.5 million at that time, and I don't know what it's worth now, but a whole lot more than that. But I want to thank you for allowing me the privilege of serving you as pastor for those 20 wonderful years. And if I were to start down memories trail this morning and talk about some of the things that happened, it would take too long. I understand that church you dismiss about 1 o'clock. Is that about right? Or an hour before? I know how it is. You know, preachers should stand up to be seen. They should speak up to be heard. And they should sit down to be appreciated. I'm going to try to do that this morning. As I look out over the congregation, I see a lot of my friends that have gotten a little older and a lot more gray on top. I'm part of that crowd. But I have a word of encouragement for you this morning. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just consider the gray hair not as a sign that you're getting older, but that you are developing wisdom highlights. Wisdom highlights. That's what I tell my wife now. Look at all these wisdom highlights. She doesn't think it's very funny. The other day I ran across this bit of wisdom, and I want to share it with you today. It's about getting older. It says that all men go through 3 stages of life. There's youth and middle age, and man, you're looking great. I look over here and I see these wonderful youth with all their energy, and then I see a lot of you that are middle age and still going strong, and then the rest of us, we're looking great. I told someone the other day how old I was, and he said, well, you know, the alternative is not so good. I'm going to move this, or I'm going to back over it and fall under the power. And I said, well, I'm this old. Now, you don't need to know it, but I said, I'm this old. And he said, well, the alternative, I mean, that's better than the alternative, is it not? And I said, yes, it's a lot better than being out there pushing up daisies. I've heard that people under 50 suffer from low self-esteem, but I want to tell you that those of us over 50 sometimes suffer from low esteem. I want you to stand with me this morning. Carolyn Chapman, where are you? She's on her way. I asked her to help me to sing an old song of the church. It's a chorus that we used to sing a lot in Pentecostal circles. And it's just a song that says, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so, for Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Now you know it, let's sing it. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Now lift up your voice and sing it with all that is within you. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Lift your hands and give Him praise and honor and glory. Father, we thank You that we know You today. We thank You for that amazing grace that reached down, brought us from a life of sin into the glorious and fabulous grace of God. We were lost, but now we're found. We were without You, but now we know You. Speak to us today through Your precious word. May our hearts be anointed of the Holy Ghost. We give You thanks. We give You honor, for You are worthy, Lord. Amen and amen. God bless. You may be seated. I prayed a lot over this service today, because I wanted it to be a special time in the presence of God. I wanted it to be a time of spiritual renewal. How many need to be spiritually renewed in your life? We all can raise our hand on that wonderful thing, because every day that I live, I need a spiritual touch of heaven upon my life. You see, when the presence of God fills a worship service, it doesn't really matter who's in the pulpit preaching the word. But if the anointing of the Holy Ghost is not there, it still doesn't make any difference who is doing the preaching, because it's only an exercise in futility. It's the presence of the Lord that makes a difference in a service. And it's the presence of the Lord that makes a worship service a time of spiritual refreshing. Now, I've got a long time to preach this morning, and so I'm going to preach about two or three sermons. Is that okay? Don't raise your hand. I want to share with you a story that is found in the book of John, chapter number 20. It's a story of how the Lord Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, first of all, at the tomb, and then to 10 other disciples that evening in a room. And then a week later, how Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples at the first time Thomas was not there, but the second time Thomas was present. I love this story very much because Jesus had been crucified, he had been buried, and he had risen from the dead. But the disciples didn't know for sure that all of this had happened at this time. Peter and John had gone to the tomb, and they saw the open tomb and the empty tomb, but they didn't know that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. Maybe someone had come and stolen his body away. And so that night, Jesus appears to 10 of the disciples, and they are amazed because they didn't know Jesus was alive yet. They didn't know that he had risen from the dead yet. But John says, and I want you to look at this in John 20 and verse number 19. There's a little phrase that just thrills me when I read it. And it says this, then Jesus came. Then Jesus came. The disciples were in this room, gathered together, wondering what they should do next. They were discouraged. They were disappointed. They were afraid. And they was wondering, what is life? What is our life going to be from this moment on? Because our master is gone. The man who we followed for these 3 years is suddenly, they have crucified him. They put him in the grave. And as far as we know, he is still dead. But then suddenly, Jesus comes. And when Jesus appears to these 10 disciples, he says these wonderful words, peace be unto you. Then he shows them his hands where the nail scars were. He shows them his side where the spear had pierced his side. To show them and to prove to them that it was Christ himself and that he was very much alive. But he not only showed them the scars or the wounds of his crucifixion, but the Bible says he also breathed on them and said to them, receive you the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit came and filled their hearts. You see, the presence of the Lord in that room filled their hearts, their grieving hearts, with a new joy and a new faith and a new hope and a new courage. They were spiritually renewed and refreshed by the presence of Jesus that night. But John speaks of three appearances of Jesus. He talks about the appearance that he made to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. And at the tomb, you know, Peter and John had, or Mary had gone to the tomb, found it empty, and ran back to tell his disciples, the tomb is empty. He is no longer there. And Peter and John run, and they reach the tomb. And John, being a little faster and a little younger and a little thinner, he reached the tomb first. He looks in, and then Peter comes and, as his nature is, he just rushes right on into the tomb, and they see that the body is gone. They're wondering what is happening. They go back to the other disciples, but Mary stays at the tomb. And as she stays at the tomb, suddenly there is a person that appears to her at the tomb. This is found in verses 11 through 18. Jesus says to her, Mary, calls her by her name. And she says, thinking that he was the gardener. If you know where he is, tell me where they have taken his body. And again, he speaks her name, and she recognizes that it is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. And she falls at his feet and begins to worship and adore him. And Jesus says, Mary, I want you to go back. I want you to tell the disciples that I'm alive, that I'm not dead, that I'm going before them. And she ran with a new excitement in her heart. I mean to tell you, this was the first evangelist of the New Testament, and she was a woman, and her name was Mary Magdalene. I want to tell you, when you really meet Jesus, there's an excitement about knowing him that nobody else can take away from you. That very evening, Jesus appears to his 10 disciples. Thomas was absent. And then, a little bit later, a week later, in fact, Jesus appears to all of the 11 disciples. Thomas was present at this appearing. There's a little phrase that keeps occurring in each one of these three appearances of Jesus. In verse 14, it says that Mary saw Jesus standing there. And then verse 19 and verse 26 says, then came Jesus. Let me tell you, when Jesus comes, things change. When Jesus appeared to Mary at the tomb, his presence so filled her heart that she ran back with great excitement to tell all the disciples. And when Jesus appeared to the 10 in the room, his presence so filled their soul with a renewed courage that they were ready to take on the world. And then when Jesus appeared to the 11 with Thomas present, his presence filled Thomas with a renewed faith. When I read those words, then Jesus came, I think of an old song we used to sing quite often. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the heart with glory. Well, all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. I bet you used to sing that, Brother Ellis. Yeah. My prayer for this service is this: Lord Jesus, come. I want him to come into this service. I want him to come and take away any feeling of gloom you may be experiencing in your life and fill your hearts with his glory. I want him to fill your life like he did Mary with a spiritual excitement about the things of God. I want him to give you a fresh new renewal of faith. I want him to inspire your heart to make a new commitment like Thomas did. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want him to come and breathe upon us this morning. I want him to come and fill us with the Holy Spirit in a fresh new way. If I had a prayer for this service this morning, it would be this: come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and renew us. Come and refresh us. Come and breathe upon us. Come and fill us anew with the power of your Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you this morning about some things that are very near and dear on my heart. You know, we have a lot of things that we want in life. I remember what David said in Psalm 37 and verse number 4. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I know that in this house there are hundreds of desires. Hundreds of things that you want the Lord to do in your life. But I want to talk about 7 specific things that all of us want in life and God wants us to have. I like that. 7 things we all want in life and God wants us to have. Open your Bible, please, to the book of Philippians chapter number 4. And we're going to begin there. Philippians chapter number 4. I love the book of Philippians, especially do I like this last chapter of the book. In this chapter, Paul is speaking to the people that he dearly loves, his friends, and the church that he pastored in Philippi. He was the founding pastor of this church. And the things that he says in this time is like a pastor that is speaking to his congregation on Sunday morning. What he says to them shows us what a great pastor he was. I want to tell you, you have a great pastor in Brother Dave. Never seen a pastor that loves his people like Brother Dave loves this congregation. I don't know if you know it or not, but pastors have a pretty tough assignment. The life of a pastor can be and usually is pretty stressful. Why? Because they truly love their people. They love the people that they serve. And they feel like that they must speak the truth to them in love, of course. But speaking the truth sometimes is painful to the one that is speaking. But every man of God is called to speak the truth as it is in Jesus. Paul said on one occasion, if I were to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the crux of the matter. We can't always please God and people at the same time. Now, I wish we could, but that's what makes it so stressful. Think of the most stressful situation that you can imagine on your job, and then multiply that about 100 times, and you'll understand the level of stress that a pastor feels as he steps into the pulpit on a Sunday morning. I mean, here he is. Maybe he has had 5 funerals during the week, visited a half a dozen different hospitals. He's not feeling very well in body, but still the people that he serves need to hear the word of God. And so he stands behind the pulpit, preaches his heart out. They expect him to be interesting. They expect him to be anointed. They expect him to have a message from God. And doesn't matter if he's not feeling well or has had a problem during the week, we still expect him to get in the pulpit and preach the word under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. So here's Paul writing to a people that he dearly loves about things that he wants them to experience in their walk with God, things that every believer wants and things God wants us to have. So let's look at 7 things in this little chapter that all of us want in our life, and believe it or not, God wants us to have. Look at verse number 1. Paul says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Look at that. Stand fast in the Lord. How many of you want to be a wimp in your walk with God? Anybody? No, because we don't want to be a wimp. We want to be strong in faith. We want to have the power of Jesus Christ operating in our life. But I want to tell you, there are times when we will face situations that not only test our faith, I'm talking about situations that demand that we take a stand and be strong in our faith and what we believe. I want to give you a good example of this, taken from the book of Exodus chapter number 14. Moses had just led the children of Israel out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. They had been set free by the power of God, loosed, and they had marched out of Egypt. And they were camped by the Red Sea. Pharaoh, however, changed his mind. And he said, why do I let those people go? I still need them. And so he decided to go after them and bring them back. But when the people saw Pharaoh and the chariots, they panicked and they began to cry out to the Lord in unbelief and saying, what are we going to do? And they complained against Moses and said, why in the world did you not leave us in Egypt? This is what I like about the story. Moses says, as he cries out to God, Lord, what shall I do? This is what the Lord said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, the Lord said, fear not, stand still and see what I'm going to do. It's not always easy, let me tell you, to take a step or stand in faith and just trust God that He's going to move an impossible situation. But sometimes that's the key to victory. David said in Psalm 46 and 10, be still and know that I am God. Pharaoh thought that he had the people trapped. I mean, his army was behind them, mountains on both sides, the Red Sea in front of them, and he thought there's no way that they can escape. But you see, God is a God of the impossible. We may look at a situation and think, God, this is totally impossible. But God knows how to make a way when there seems to be no way. And so when the Israelites did what Moses told them to do, to stand where they were and wait for God to work, God opened the Red Sea and they went across dry shod because they stood and waited for God to act. They were strong. I remember a story that I ran across years ago about a very devout Christian lady. She loved the Lord with all of her heart. Going to church and serving God was number one in her life. But she had a husband that was just the opposite. He was an abusive bully and beat up on her quite often and threatened her life. And one night she was getting ready to go to church and he says to her, where do you think you're going? And she says, I'm going to church. And she kept on getting ready, and he pulled out a big old gun, and he says to her, if you walk out that door, I'm going to pull this trigger. What are you going to do now? And she looked at that big old bully, and she said, if you pull the trigger, I'm going to heaven, and if you don't, I'm going to church. Now, that's what I call taking a stand. That's what I call standing fast. We want to stand fast. But here's another thing. There was a lady in my church, my first little church that I ever pastored, and she was a precious lady. And in those days, we used to have testimony services. How many remember those old testimonies? A few of you do. But you're still looking good. But this lady, we would have a testimony service. I could just about tell you what she was going to say as she finished up. She would talk about things, and then she would end it up like this. Y'all pray for me that I'll just put on the whole army of God and stand true to the end. I knew what she was trying to quote from Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. But she didn't call it armor. She called it army. I want to put on the whole army of God. And when she would say that, I would just, you know, inside, I would smile. And I'd say, you know, really, I need to talk to that lady sometimes and tell her what that really says. It's armor and not army. But, you know, the other day I ran across a statement in the Old Testament in Psalm 46 and 10 that says this, the Lord of hosts is with us. Then I remembered that what David said when he faced Goliath, he says to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I don't know, but I love the story of David and Goliath. Always liked it when the people that are not supposed to win. I always root for the underdog. I don't know why, but I always do root for the underdog. And when that big old giant walks out there on the field, you know, gleaming armor, and he's praying the prayer of an old maid, give me a man that we may fight together. And then David comes prancing out on the field of battle, you know, and all he has is a slingshot and a few small stones. And David says to him, the battle is not mine, it is the Lord's. And I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he takes out one smooth stone, a stone, and puts it in the sling and slings the stone, hits the giant right in the one vulnerable spot that his head was not covered. And the giants thought, dear God, something has entered my mind I've never seen before. And he falls dead. And David grabs his sword, cuts his head off, and grabs his big old head and runs back. And he testifies to the fact that it was God who did this. Well, you see, God has an army. And God's army is marching on. And I studied this about this when it says the Lord of hosts. And I understood that the word host speaks of heavenly powers, heavenly forces that are available to every child of God. So that lady was not really that far off when she was talking about the army of God. And so now I pray sometimes, God, release your army because I need your help. I don't have to hurry if I get all seven of these in. But let me tell you, you don't have to worry about it. I'll tell you what the word are, and then we'll go on if we come to the too much. And then look at the next verse, verse number 2. Paul says, be of the same mind in the Lord. How many of you like to get along with people? Some of you do. Well, most of you don't. What's the problem? But here's Paul pleading with the ladies, a couple of ladies in the church. They had had a falling out. You're not supposed to do that. And Paul is pleading with these ladies to settle their differences. I don't think anybody in the right mind enjoys fussing and fighting with other people. Most of us want to get along. And God likes that. He's pleased when we get along. I love this verse in Psalm 133. It says, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I like what Paul says to the Romans church in Romans 12 and 18. He says, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men. That means as far as it depends on you, get along with people. I suppose there are some weird folks who just love a good church fight, but not me. I've discovered that when a church fights, they usually are not doing very much for the kingdom of God. Here's a point that I need to make. Did you know that Paul's letters that he wrote were read publicly before the whole church? Now, keep this in your mind. Here's Paul's letter to the Philippians being read aloud to the whole congregation. And they come to this part of the letter where Paul says, okay, you two ladies, get along. Settle your problem and get along. That must have been a very embarrassing time. But everybody wants to get along. You want to get along. I know you do, and so do I. And God wants that too. Here's the third thing that God wants in our life. Verse number 7, or verse number 4, I'm sorry. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, I know that some of you remember some of the old songs. Some of you didn't remember that old song we sang this morning. But we used to sing a song, everybody will be happy over there. How many remember singing that song? Yeah, you do. All of us want to be happy. Well, guess what? God wants you to be happy too. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. David said, rejoice with joy. And 1 Peter says, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. David said, let the saints shout for joy. I'll tell you what, a miserable Christian is a poor testimony of the power of God's grace. I mean to tell you, our worship should be joyful. Our singing should be joyful. You can say amen anytime you want. Just jump right on in there. Heaven is a happy place, I know that, filled with glory and with grace. But I want to tell you, God wants us to be happy down here. And some of us need to get into practice right now so we can enjoy heaven more. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to shout the glory of God. We can do it now. Now, let me go one step further. Verse number 7, and it says, and the peace of God that keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't know of a soul in this house that doesn't want to have the peace of God in their heart. God wants us to have His peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Now the devil wants to take away our joy. He wants us to be in the mully grubs about 99.9%. But I'm going to tell you, God wants us to have the joy of the Lord in our heart. I love this old verse that is found way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. He says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That word stay is an old English word that means to lean upon. It's a word that bids us to simply lean on God, trust God in every situation. Isaiah goes on to say, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And that word everlasting strength, if you had a Hebrew Bible, it would simply say the rock of ages, the rock of ages. Then Paul says in verse 9, that the God of peace shall be with you. Let me pause for just a moment here. This may be the last part of the message. I love those times when I feel and sense the presence of God surrounding my life. I love it when I feel the wonderful presence of the Lord through the day as I worship and meditate on His goodness. I love it to feel His presence surrounding my life. But I'm going to tell you the truth this morning. There are going to be times in your life when God may seem to be a million miles away. In December 2004, 1 week before Christmas, I had such an experience. It was so real that I sat down and wrote God a letter. I was grieving. I was struggling with some of the big why questions of life. 2 years before, I had resigned this wonderful church, which was one of the most difficult decisions of my life. The question in my heart was this: God, why did I have to leave? And then in September of 2004, my first wife, Leona, passed away. Now another big question began to burn in my brain. God, why did she have to die? There were other things that was disturbing my spirit. Questions such as, God, why do I feel so lonely now? Where am I going to go from here? How do I get things together and go on with my life? And I'll tell you, it was months upon months that I did not preach again, because I just couldn't bring myself to it. It was a fiery trial of faith. It was the darkest hour that I had ever walked through. At that moment, God seemed to be a million miles away. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren makes a very interesting statement about this strange spiritual dilemma that many saints have faced. He says, we are always being tested. God tests our faith, our hope, and our love. He goes on to say, and a very important test is how we act when we can't feel God's presence in our life. Rick Warren. He goes on to say, sometimes God intentionally draws back and we don't sense his closeness. To illustrate this, he points out the experience of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32:11, where the Bible says, God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him and to see what was really in his heart. Rick says, God left Hezekiah alone to test his character, to reveal a weakness, and to prepare him for more responsibility. But then he goes on to say, but you see, it was only a test. Same is true of Jesus when he was on the cross. The worst pain that our Lord experienced that day was not the pain of the nails in his hands or the nails in his feet or the spear in his side. The worst pain that he felt that day was expressed in the word, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did God the Father really forsake Jesus, his Son? Absolutely not. Will God ever forsake one of his chosen ones? Absolutely not. Jesus only felt deserted and abandoned. And you can count on this, friend. If you ever walk through an experience when God doesn't feel close or you feel deserted or abandoned by him, you can know that it is not a fact. It is only a feeling. A feeling. I love to read the words of Job in Job 23, because Job's experience throws a lot of light upon the experience that so many saints have gone through. I mean, if you've gone through this, don't count yourself as if the only one, because you're not. As Job walked through this dark hour of trial, he says to God, if only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling, that is where he is. Here's the cry of a man desperate to feel and to experience the comforting presence of God, but he doesn't seem to be there. In verse 8, he continues his complaint about the absence of God's presence. He says this, if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he is at work in the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But Job's faith was strong enough and his patience was long enough that he refused to allow this unsettling experience of the loss of God's presence to undermine his faith in the power and the goodness of God. I want you to see what he says in verse number 10, but he says, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job says, I know I am coming out of this situation. And I'll tell you that even though you cannot feel God, you can know he's there. And even though you cannot find God, you can know he knows where you are. And Job says, I know these things, and I know also that he's going to bring me out of this. And guess what? God did. God did. Job was totally healed. His health was totally restored.
And a new family was given to him by the power of God. The God of peace was with him. And I want to tell you this morning, the God of peace is with you. You can count on it. I'm going to close. I usually close 3 or 4 times, but I'm closing. There's 2 other things I'm going to mention. Look at verse number 13. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. And then in verse 19, he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now let me explain to you why we can have all these things in our life. I want you to stand, please. If you will notice in all of these scriptures that I've read to you, there's a little prepositional phrase where Paul says, stand fast in the Lord and get along in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord. That's the secret of having the things that you want in life. Paul used this phrase quite frequently in his writings. He talks about being in Christ or in Christ Jesus or in the Lord. In fact, he uses these expressions some 216 times. What it means is that when you live in fellowship with Jesus, you're walking in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these things are going to flow into your life. You can rejoice because you're in the Lord. You don't rejoice in people. You don't rejoice in circumstances. You don't rejoice in things, but you rejoice in the Lord. You stand tall, not in your own might and power, but you stand tall in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord. You get along with people because you're in the Lord. You have His joy. You have His peace. You have His presence. You have confidence that with God, all things are going to work together for them who love God. Because you're in the Lord. You have confidence that God is going to see you through every situation because you're in the Lord. You're walking in fellowship with Him. You're walking in communion with Jesus. You're in the Lord. Holy Spirit of God, speak to us this morning, I pray. Lord, we have done our very best today to declare the word of the living God. Lord, today I pray that you would come. You would speak to every heart. Lord, if there's a person today that does not know Jesus and they're not in Christ, I pray that miracle of transformation may take place right now. Thank you, Father, for your people that love you. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful presence in Jesus. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do sing it in faith. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong,
I don't know your heart, but God does. I don't know your need, but God does. Jesus is passing this way this morning, passing by you to touch you, to bring healing, to let your faith go out to God. Change your situation in your home life, to fill you with His joy, His peace, His presence. Dear Father, thank you today that every heart is an open book to the eyes of God. Pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning. Draw us into the fellowship of God in a fresh new way. Help us to trust you and lean upon you, because we know that your word has promised that you'll make a way where there seems to be no way. We give you thanks and honor and praise in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. And on behalf of Pastor Dave, if you are a visitor here today, it gets a whole lot better than this. So come back. Brother Ellis, closing word you want to say. Thank you. God bless you. Be blessed to the Lord.